All right, I want to bring greetings to you all this morning in precious name of our Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fill us with your Spirit, O God. Give us wisdom. Feed us, Lord, I pray today. Encourage and strengthen us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, I again want to bring greetings to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought this morning of this song. I wanted to comment a little bit that we sang, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. And in verse 2 it says, that was verse 3. Verse 2 it says, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. I just really appreciate those thoughts of not judging by the feeble sense that we have, and just trust that that although it looks like there's a frowning providence, or the things that are going on are dark, behind them there's a smiling face. We have a blessed Lord that does care for us. I want to talk this morning. One of the things that we as a church are trying to maintain and bring about is following Jesus. Last night we spent quite a little bit of time on the street and talking with evangelicals, and most people have the evangelical thought about what it means to be a Christian. The idea is that it's what Jesus did on the cross that saves us, and basically relieving us of all responsibility. And I want to look this morning in Mark chapter 10. And I want to think about Jesus and what He taught in relation to salvation. We have all kinds of theories and ideas about what Paul taught or about what someone else taught. They take verses all out of here and there, but we overlook Jesus. We overlook what Jesus said about salvation. Here in Mark chapter 10, I just want to read in verse 17. It says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Here is a man that come and ask Jesus the age-old question that men have had on their minds. This is the question that people are concerned about. How do I have eternal life? That's our goal. That's what we're looking for. Men know that they're falling short of that, that they don't have it. And here a man comes and asks Jesus, "How do I have eternal life?" Here's a man with the opportunity to have Jesus Christ right in front of him. God manifest in the flesh. And this man comes running up to Jesus, falls on his knees, and he looks up and says, "Good master, good teacher, how do I find eternal life?" How many people have thought about that question and pondered that question and would have loved to have the opportunity to meet Jesus and ask Him that question? Wouldn't you love to ask Jesus that question? And here this man had the opportunity. What must I do to have eternal life? Sometimes what must I do to be saved? How am I delivered from the bondages of this world? How am I delivered from eternity without God? How do I have eternal life? And this man asked that question of the Lord. You know, I can just imagine today, probably all over the world, there's people asking that question. How do I go to heaven? How do I have eternal life? How do I get a hold? And I can just imagine the questions or the answers that are being given today. I think of this man. I think of churches all over the world where someone is concerned about whether where they are in eternity. And they come running up to an altar. Or they come to a preacher or come to a priest or come to someone and say, "How do I go to heaven?" Most, by asking that questions, are just looking for a way to be assured that they're in safety. And most people who talk to these people, most men who respond to men coming with that question, have that in mind. How can I make them feel secure? How can I help them feel better about themselves so that they will have peace? And I can just imagine today if this rich young ruler would come to a church anywhere in this country, anywhere around the world, and he would come up to the front and say, "How do I get saved? How do I go to heaven? How do I have eternal life?" And I can just imagine the answers that someone's given. They would put their arm around him and say, "You know you're a sinner, don't you?" And they would say, "Yes." And they would say, "Well, do you know that you deserve to go to hell because of your sins?" And they would say, "Yes." And then they would say, "Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins?" And they would say, "Yes." And then they would come up with a Bible verse that if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, you will be saved. "Do you believe that?" And they would say, "Yes, I believe that." And they'd pat them on the back and say, "Well, hallelujah, you're saved then. You've invited Jesus into your heart. You've asked Him to be your Savior. You've asked God to forgive you for your sins. And that's all you can do. You can't do anything but just believe that Jesus died for you. and you will be saved. And thousands and thousands and millions of people have believed that and think that they're saved just that way. But then the same question was asked of our Lord. The very same question was asked of Jesus. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? A man kneeling in front of Jesus. And Jesus said to him, verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Well, that's some kind of an answer. Here, the answer of the most important question to mankind, and Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? What makes you think you should listen to me? No one can answer this but God." This is, why do you ask me? And I think it was because this man was recognizing that this was who he was talking to. He knew that this man had the answer. This was a rich young ruler. He's not going to just listen to any bozo on the street. He's been around the priest all of his life. He's been around all the preachers all of his life. And yet he comes running up to this man. And then this man says, "Why do you ask me?" Realizing that this man could have asked anyone. He had the respect of all the others. And yet he comes to this one man. And then Jesus said, verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Wow. You know, if someone would have given answer to this about someone asking for salvation and started talking about how to live, they would be condemned as a heretic today. No one would listen to them. No one would listen to them if you would begin telling people, "Have you kept my laws? Have you kept my commandments?" And yet that's what Jesus did. "Keep my commandments." One of the places he said, "Which?" And he began to tell him, he named off these commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." What kind of blasphemer is this? Someone who said he's actually obeyed these things. We're taught that there is nobody that wants to do what's right, that obeys laws. And yet this man says, "I've kept them all. I've done them." And yet, this man who's done all of these things still has this question in his heart. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This man has done these things, and yet that question is still burning in his heart. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What's missing? What is missing in my life that I don't have this thing? And he said to him, Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, One thing you lack. One thing you lack. Wow. If you were told that there's only one thing that you lack that keeps you from eternal life, wouldn't you want to hear it? There's only one thing. You know, man is a religious being. He was created with a desire, and he becomes religious. This man was able to do all of these things, but that's not what God was interested in. It doesn't matter how you live, how right you may live. God's not concerned with that. God's not concerned with how many good things you may do. God is concerned with one little bitty thing. God is concerned with the one point in your life that you will not give up. You can be the worst sinner, or you can be the holiest appearing saint. But it's that one little thing in your life that you will not give up. Some people asked us last night, how would you tell someone how to be saved? If someone really wanted to hear the gospel, how would you tell them how to be saved? And they wanted me to say, believe that Jesus died for you and you'll be saved. You just believe that He died. You believe that He went to the cross for you and you'll be saved. Jesus never said a word about that to this man. He never told this man about the cross. He never told this man that he was going to die and rise again on the third day. He didn't say a word. He was trying to save this man. And the only way to save this man was to preach to this man until he found the place in his heart, the one thing that that man would not give up, and then demand it from him. He didn't talk about him dying. He didn't talk about him suffering. He didn't talk about him rising again. He talked about the one thing that stood in this man's way of being right with God. That's all. Because that is the only thing that matters to this man, and it's the only thing that matters to you. You can understand your theology, you can have your religion, you can have it all figured out, you can have a peace, you can have an assurance, you can have all of those things. But Jesus wants the one thing that keeps your will, instead of surrendering it to Him. Because as long as your will is still your will, you're still just a rebellious human being that will not allow Christ to be the Lord of your life. No matter whether you're religious or a drunk, whether you're on drugs or whether you're some pastor in some big glowing church, Christ wants your will to be surrendered to His will. That's what He taught. That's why when He taught the Sermon on the Mount, He didn't say, just believe that I'm God, that you're a sinner, that you will be saved if you believe that I'm going to die for you. If that was his message, that's what the Sermon on the Mount would have been about. But it wasn't. The Sermon on the Mount was where Jesus was trying to pry into men's hearts to show them the area in their life that they would not give to Him. Looking at Him, Jesus felt a love for Him. You know, most people, when they feel a love for someone, they want to try to make it all better and comfort them. Jesus wanted to truly make it all better. Not just make them feel better. One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Here's a man that had a question. What shall I do to inherit good eternal life? Here's Jesus' answer. There's only one thing that you're falling short of. I want you to take everything that you have, sell it, give it away, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. He got the answer to his question. This is the answer that Christ gave to the question of eternal life. Sell everything you have and follow me. Verse 22 says, "But at these words, he was saddened. And he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." But at these words, he was saddened. How many times have men come face to face with the question of, "What must I do to be saved?" And then the answer comes. The most glorious answer in the world. The answer that will actually bring you what you wanted when you asked that question. Bring you to the place where you can have eternal life. And then be saddened by it. To be saddened at the answer that Christ gives to your question of how to have eternal life. And to be saddened by it. There's only one reason that a man would be saddened by the answer to eternal life. Because a man loves himself more than he even wants eternal life. A man loves himself more than he loves God. How few people in this world have the opportunity that this man right here had to ask Jesus himself about eternal life, and then to go away saddened because he didn't like the answer himself. He had in his mind some kind of different answer than what God wanted. And when he heard what God wanted, he went away sad. How many people when asking themselves, when asking someone else of how to find eternal life, are finding an answer that pleases them instead of one that gives them eternal life. How many people have found the answer to eternal life that pleases them instead of the one that actually gives them eternal life? How sad. Today will be when it's revealed to them that eternal life was the way God wanted you to be saved. The way God wanted you to have eternal life instead of the one that pleased you. This book goes against man. The teachings of Jesus go against man. And you can justify them. You can change them. You can do whatever you want to. But you bring yourself no higher than your own self-satisfaction. But when you take this book, when you take the answer to eternal life and let it yield you and let it bring you to God, that is eternal life. If you substitute anything else, it's something else. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't separate Him from His Word. These are His words of how to find eternal life. And we separate Him from them and create our own eternal life. You've got nothing but a nothing. You have nothing. And Jesus, looking around, said to His disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven." This man went away saddened at eternal life. I want to turn to another example. Matthew chapter 18. Of the teachings of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is what Christianity is supposed to be about. Verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came and said to Him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?' 'Up to seven times.'" Wow, do I have to forgive someone seven times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." 490 times, He said. They said, and it wasn't just a number. It's, you've got to forgive forever. Verse 23, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made." When we come before the Lord, we all are debtors. And Satan has a claim on our souls. And we have nothing to pay. Nothing to pay. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself Here again, another man on the ground. And says, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Verse 27, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Forgiven. Can you imagine owing? I'm not sure how 10,000 talents is, but it was probably about a lifetime, maybe $1 million. Maybe a lifetime of earnings. And just to be forgiven. Some of us have had debt, have debt. Can you imagine someone just saying, you're forgiven. Don't worry about paying back anything anymore. You're forgiven. Verse 28 says, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. You've been forgiven $1 million. And someone owes you $10. And you go out and say, pay me what you owe me, you deadbeat. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you all. The very thing that this man had done to his Lord. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in the prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. They were grieved by how someone who was forgiven was still treating his brothers the same way. He was grieved. The people saw, they were grieved by seeing someone who was forgiven so much and then turn around and wouldn't forgive the least thing among his fellow slaves. Verse 32, then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. When the Lord saw what was happening, the Lord called that man back in. You know, I've heard all of my life that whenever the Lord forgives a sin, He puts it in the sea, drowns it, and buries it. We're told that that sin is paid for by what Jesus did. But our sins were forgiven. They weren't paid for. They were forgiven. Because God is good. And God is merciful. And it's conditional on what you do with that gift. He brought this man back in and said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? This is a just king. And his Lord, moved with not compassion anymore, but with anger, handed him over to the tortures until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Okay, let's just put this into perspective here. What Jesus was saying. Let's say that you were a really, really bad sinner. You committed all kinds of crimes against God and man. And the guilt that you bore was so great for what you've done and how you've lived. And you come to the King. You come to Jesus. And you find forgiveness and you find peace. And later, you go your way. You get real religious. You start getting so religious that you start looking around and seeing the people who aren't quite as religious as you are. And you begin to condemn them. And you begin to see what they do and you won't forgive them. They do something against you and you hold them right to the very T of what you expect of them. And if they don't measure up with that, you won't forgive them. Do you know what's happened? Every little thing that you've ever done in your life that you thought was forgiven is right back in your book. It's right back there. Whether you believe it or not. This is what Jesus said. And Jesus said, likewise will my heavenly Father do to you if you don't forgive from your heart. How many people who think that they're forgiven and go out and become religious and won't forgive? We all offend each other from time to time. We all are human beings. We all fail each other sometimes. But if you won't forgive, you won't be forgiven. You know, if you sue someone at law, you expect recompense. You expect to receive something. If you sue someone for $1,000, you're not satisfied until you receive that $1,000. Do you understand that point? If you sue someone, you're not happy. The case isn't settled until you receive what you want from that. And then you can forgive them. That's not forgiveness. That's satisfaction. That's being satisfied by the way someone lives or someone does. Now I'm satisfied. That's not forgiveness. Whenever you put a demand on someone else to live up to your expectations, and they won't receive you or forgive you until you meet their expectations, there's no forgiveness at all there. That's satisfaction being required. We're to forgive. If someone's offended me and I won't let it go until I'm satisfied, there is no forgiveness in my heart. That's what this man did. pay me this 100 denarii. And then I'll forgive you. You live up to my expectations and I'll forgive you. If that's our demand, everything that you have ever done is right back in your account. We live with computers. You just push a button and one account goes down and one goes up. Our account is forgiven. Bang. Everything we've done, God is merciful and forgiving. We go out and say, I demand justice. Bang. Right back in the account. And you now have this false sense of security that all your sins are forgiven. You're deceived. Jesus said, forgive from your heart, not demand satisfaction. That's what the wicked servant did. This is what Jesus teaches about salvation. This is what Jesus teaches. All He wants is that one thing that you won't give up. All He wants is when you give that up, that you release everyone freely. Those are two fundamentals, basic, simple teachings of Jesus that tell us how to find eternal life and how to maintain it once we find it. But most people will go away saddened. Most will go away saddened. Instead of rejoicing. Rejoicing. Finding eternal life. You mean, all I have to do is give this away and I can have eternal life? Well, that's a bargain. That ain't even fair. But most go away saddened, holding the one little thing that they won't give up. Praise the Lord. This is eternal life. That's why Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. The others went away. Jesus said, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Hang on to those. It gets dark. It gets hard. You go through the desert. You get beat up on every side. Sometimes, where Paul says, putting about the armor, it says, when you've done all to stand, stand. And sometimes I think about that. When I've done all I can do is lay flat out and maybe raise my hand up just a little bit. That's the way I feel sometimes. I can't even stand. All I could do is just barely creep up one finger. But he has the words of eternal life. And the Lord add His blessings on His Word to those who will hear it. If you want to keep your doctrine, keep it. That may be the one little thing that He's asking from you. One brother said he had to give up his security because that was what he was hanging on to. Whatever it is you're hanging on to, you're holding on that against eternal life. Well, praise the Lord. God of our strength, enthroned above, the source of life, the fount of love, O let devotion's sacred flame our souls awake to praise Thy name. God of our strength. The question of eternal life has been answered by Christ. Will we go away saddened by it or rejoicing? Amen. Anyone have anything you want to share or add? Anyone else have anything? All right. Well, praise the Lord. I guess we'll meet back here tonight, 6 o'clock.
My house.
Okay. All right. Six.
My gracious.